Well, as you know from our study in the past of Romans, this is the practical section of the book of Romans, that having to do with service and application, that having to do with a righteousness reflected towards others. We are in the midst of our study in Christian liberty here in Romans 14 through 15, 13, and we've been reading the first 13 verses just to get a handle on this, so we're going to do it again tonight. Let's look at Romans 14, 1. We'll read, and then we'll study. Okay? Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful or questionable things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully persuaded, convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Believers there, okay? "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Okay, so we've been reading these verses each time we're beginning to start this and trying to understand it more and more. But we are in this study, and we're going to review here for the first half tonight and then ask some questions for the second half tonight, which may be helpful in understanding this passage and issue in Romans 14:1 through 15:13. And the question is, how are we to view this passage? What should guide its use in our life? And last time we again defined the issue, and we're going to do it again tonight if you weren't here to catch up. Here it is. Christian liberty defined. Christian liberty involves the practice of questionable things. These include areas of personal conscience and conviction that are not clearly commanded or condemned in the Word of God. Questionable things. Now that I'm saved, although I did many things in the past before I was saved, I have some questionable things that should I participate in these things? Should I be involved in these things? Some are questionable, and some are just personal choice issues here. Okay? These are the gray areas of life not talked about positively or negatively. Now, I have a lot more here on my PowerPoint presentation than is on your handout. Again, I had to squeeze down this handout to give you the basics of what I wanted you to get and walk away with tonight. You've seen some of these things even in the past here. But these areas are areas where sincere Christians disagree as to their use and their practice. You know, someone might think, well, I don't know if a Christian should really participate in such and such. That's a questionable thing. And that kind of bothers me when I see that in Christians. And that's the very issue Paul is setting forth here in trying to get a hold of. Now, we looked in the past at what Christian liberty is not. And here's a few things that are not on your handout. You don't have to write all this down. We've seen it before. But Christian liberty is not the revealed will of God. If God has revealed His will, that's not questionable. We know what that is. And we'll look at that again later tonight. Christian liberty is not areas of doctrinal compromise. We can't compromise Scripture. We need to stand on Scripture. Christian liberty is not areas which are illegal. Some things are illegal, and because government is controlling, Romans 13, 1 through 7, we've studied that. We're to submit to government. We're to walk in the light. We're to do the right thing. And Christian liberty is not areas of clearly defined sin. And we see an issue of that in Romans 13, 13 and 14. Look there. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. He's mentioning a number of definite sins. But, and that's how perhaps you did live in the past or have lived in the past, but we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the lust to fulfill its lusts. Now, right after these verses on what is clearly defined as sin, he's jumping right into this area of Christian liberty in chapter 14. And these are having to do with questionable things. Should I or shouldn't I? Like what? Well, we gave a lot of examples the first message, but here's a few again. Should I smoke, drink, or chew or date girls that do? I mean, before I was saved, that wasn't an issue for me. I just did what I wanted to do, what Dave wanted to do in his flesh. Should I drive a domestic or a foreign car? Should I drive a gas guzzler or a hybrid? Should I homeschool, private school, or public school my kids? What kind of medical treatment should I pursue for my ailments? Traditional, holistic, you know, Asian or Chinese, whatever. You know, that's your choice. How should I dress as a child of God? Should I vote Republican, Democrat, or should I go green in light of all that? And that's your choice. You know, that's an area of liberty. What does the Bible say about that? Nothing. Not a thing. So these are questionable things that people have questions on that we're trying to discern and have some guidelines and some thinking as to how to arrive at knowing God's will for these things for our own particular life. Well, secondly, we talked about understanding its problems and potential discord within the assembly. And we noted that there were reasons for potential discord. And again, this I'm going to kind of go into some things here that are not on your handout, but again, some are. First of all, there are differences due to differing backgrounds in each believer. As the early church had differences in their thinking, they had disputes about diets. One believes, verse 2, he may eat all things, while another, he's a vegetarian, he doesn't eat all things. So they had disputes about the diets and what to eat. Secondly, there was differences in observing certain days, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, while another esteems every day alike. They don't see a difference. So there's these differences in backgrounds of these people. Thirdly, there are differences between saved Jews and how they think, and saved Gentiles and how they think. And we've mentioned this in the past, but let me just refresh you. The saved Jew had a strict background. Now, they were influenced by the Mosaic law, they had a legalistic bent. They were law-oriented. They could not eat certain foods as Jews under the law. And here they get saved, and now these things are questionable, and they're part of this assembly. So, in light of that, it's saved Jews here, there is this do not touch, do not taste, do not handle crowd mentioned in Colossians 2:21. So, sometimes people are a little bit more legalistic, and they say, well, you can't touch that, you can't taste that, you can't handle that. That's taboo for a Christian. Really? Well, this is questionable. Again, these are things that we need to think about. Well, what about saved Gentiles? Well, saved Gentiles had no religious food hang-ups, no restrictions when it came to what they could eat. Anything was edible in their thinking. So they had more of a licentious way of thinking and background or bent in life. And Paul makes mention of them here in Philippians 3:17-19. Let's look at this passage here. Paul mentions to the Philippian believers, brethren, join in following my example. Note me and note those who so walk as I walk. Okay, as you have seen us, the apostolic team, as a pattern. He said, now here's the warning. From any walk of whom I have told you often and tell you even now weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. Well, how do those Gentiles think? Well, they set their mind often on earthly things. They don't set their mind on things above. At least before I was saved, that's where I majored right there, on earthly things. I didn't think about other things or do things any other way. I just did what I wanted to do. And before salvation, that's how I thought. And maybe that's how you thought. Okay? This is why in another epistle, Paul told the Colossian believers, well, if you were raised with Christ, and the word if here is the first class condition, if and it's true you were raised with Christ, you're to seek those things which are above. Where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, you're to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So Christians should have a different attitude about setting their things on things above, not on things upon the earth. So we even though I'm saved, now this is an address to me and how I should be thinking. And perhaps that it's addressing these things in your life as well. Christians should think differently than the unsaved because they've been saved by the grace of God. Okay? Fourthly, we mentioned there were differences based on individual family morals. And there were differences in the subcultures within any society. Okay? And that's true even yet today. In other words, what mom and dad think may not be what your kids think when it comes to the use of their liberty. And about the use of questionable things. My three girls differ in how they see and practice their liberty than Kathy and I do. They don't do everything the way we do. They're not a clone of Kathy and Dave. And this is because they are individuals who have grown up in differing times and differing subcultures of our day. And they have differences of opinion about different things. And that is normal. So parents, relax if your kids don't see it just the way you see it. Because there's liberty here. Okay, that's what we want to emphasize this here and understand all of that. And this is normal. So again, moms and dads, don't lose heart if your kids see it or don't see it, or if they see it differently than you do and they practice differently than you do. Let's keep a grace perspective on this. Isn't that how God views and treats us in the first place, with a grace perspective? He did. He saved us by the grace of God, and He brought us into His family. We all had different backgrounds. We were so unlike God, and yet He saved us. Amazing. And He brought us into His family, and now He's trying to bring our thinking around and change our thinking. And I don't have a plan for your life, but God has a plan for your life. So I'm just trying to teach what the book says, and you can take it, or you can leave it, or you can do with it what you feel right, because you have to make those decisions. But God is encouraging you to walk by faith. And if you're saved, hopefully you're thinking on things above. You're setting your mind on things above. You're kind of done with what the earth has to say, although we're still living in that world. Okay? And that's how you need to understand that. So there's differences in backgrounds. Secondly, there's differences due to different levels of maturity. Okay? Different levels of maturity. Some are weaker in the faith. Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, see? Some were relatively new to Christianity, so they had a weaker faith. They didn't have the doctrinal foundation that those who are a little bit older had. Secondly, some were stronger in the faith, 15:1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So this is an amazing thing. Okay, some had been around a while and had heard more Bible. They had more of a doctrinal foundation and orientation, which made them a little stronger in the faith. Thirdly, some had grown more mature over time, while some had remained more immature, depending upon their attitude and choices concerning what they know of God and His Word. And that's true of everyone. Not everyone progresses to some relative maturity. Some stay more immature, and that's their choice in that. And we're trying to encourage maturity. We're trying to bring people along. But again, everyone has to see it for themselves. And that's true even with Christian liberty here. No doubt about that. Well, then we ask the question, how does this kind of thinking affect the church today? We said this. When people get saved today, wherever they are at, whatever baggage they have, they bring it with them right into the church. And that's true. That's absolutely true. When Dave Knutson got saved, he came into the church with a whole ton of human viewpoint thinking. He had a lot of sin patterns in his life that the Lord had to deal with. I didn't have a lot of false teaching because I didn't give a rip, really. I just thought about myself and what I wanted to do, and I thought church was for those other people and not for me, but then God saved me. It was amazing. And I didn't have a ton of false religious teaching to get over, but I did have some sin patterns, and I did have a whole bunch of human viewpoint thinking that God had to deal with in my thinking as well. And He has, by the grace of God. And, you know, when I got saved and knew I was going to heaven, I just couldn't get enough Bible because I had had what the world had had, and it didn't have the answers that I needed. So I wanted to get some divine viewpoint perspective here between my ears. And every time the door opened, I came to hear the Word of God because I wanted to know. Okay, so the next question, what was the main reason for these differences in the background? And we stated last time, it was their understanding and orientation to grace. And that's why when a person really understands grace, they can be saved by grace. And then they can begin to orient to the grace of God and realizing, you know, I don't deserve anything but a kick in the pants. I don't deserve anything but hell. But God in His grace has saved me. And now I want to hear about the grace of God more and more and more. And that's why, you know, we understand that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And God has all the riches in the world. And Jesus Christ paid the tab on Calvary's cross. So it says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He went to the cross, that you through His poverty might become spiritually rich, might be saved, you might understand what God has for you, He has the plan for you, and you might orient more and more to the grace of God in your life and begin to grow and be the person that God would have you to be, not what Dave wants. I don't have a plan for your life. Now, some orient to grace quicker, while others take more time, but it does take time. I mean, everybody wants a crash course and they want to understand what I know in 6 weeks, and it just isn't going to happen. And I've had to take a long time to understand and know what I know, and I'm still learning because I haven't arrived and you haven't arrived. So let's treat each other in grace in light of that, and let's be gracious, even though we might differ in how we use our liberty and we might not all see it exactly the same. We can be gracious with each other. Okay? So with this in mind, now let's consider the entrance of those who differ into the church. In other words, how are you to respond to them? Well, 14:3 tells us, look there, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. Okay? So what are we seeing here? Well, Paul's command, you are to receive them heartily into the assembly. And the word receive here is a present active imperative. Keep on receiving new people who have all that human baggage, all that human viewpoint, who may come into our assembly with a green mohawk and tattooed head to foot and nose rings and everything else. And maybe we'll be tested on that. Like I said, you never know what's going to happen next week. So, but we are to receive them, keep on receiving them. Active voice, we're to choose to do that. And that this is an imperative, which means this is the command which Paul has given to the believers here at Rome, because there were some issues here. Secondly, Paul cautions them. What does he say? But not to disputes about doubtful, and I added, I didn't put it on your handout, there's not a lot of room, questionable things. Okay? Things that are doubtful. Should I be involved in that? This is questionable for me, and I'm just not sure what I should do here in light of these things. So there's a caution here. Okay? And why is that? And I think my numbering is wrong there. This should be A. I think it's a 1 on yours. I'm sorry. We are not to receive weaker believers in order to pass judgment on their personal convictions and opinions that differ from ours. Just because they don't smoke, or they smoke, drink, and chew, and date girls that do, and you've decided not to do that, there's a difference in liberty there. Okay? And that's why grace allows for differences in the use of our liberty. But grace also gives us some guidelines to consider in the use of our liberty. Grace is not without standards. Grace has standards. Okay? I want to keep saying that because sometimes think, well, because we're under grace, there are no standards. We can do whatever we please. That's not true. And we're going to see. Okay? Next question. What two ways were believers treating each other here? Well, we see in verse 3, the stronger tended to despise the weaker believer. And we know the word despise means to treat with contempt. They were looking down their long proboscis on them. And they were thinking them foolish for how they were thinking. Come on, guys, grow up, they were saying. You know, get over it. So they tended to despise them. Well, on the other hand, the weaker tended to judge the stronger believer. And the word judge here means to condemn, to criticize. And they were criticizing these older, stronger believers, and they were pronouncing judgment upon them. Now, both of these attitudes were wrong. And they can cause discord and disharmony in any assembly. So the next question is, what had they forgotten about fellow believers in Christ? At the end of verse 3 says, for God has received them. That's what they had forgotten. And you know, if He has received them, who are we to despise or to judge one another then? We can't do that. If God received Dave, and if God received you, I don't have the right to look down my nose and despise you, and you don't have the right to judge me. We need to be gracious in all of this. And that's sometimes where we miss the mark here, and we don't do that. And that's why this word has received is this Greek word proslambano. Lambano means to receive, but pros gives it an emphasis. See? It means to take to oneself, to take or receive into one's home with a collateral idea of kindness, to receive, to grant one access to one's heart, to take into friendship for close association or fellowship. So when God has received them, that was His whole intent. And that should be our intent when we receive people who come in. And even people who have left that come back. We need to receive them. We need to be gracious with them. Very important. And this verb is an aorist, middle indicative. Speaks of a point of time action. We are to receive them. Middle voice, God was deeply involved in His decision to receive them because they believed the gospel. And if they trusted Christ, God says, you're in with me. That's important. And this is an indicative mood. This is a fact to be believed about every believer. We have all been received into God's family, and God has given us a hearty, come on in. You're in the family because of that. Okay? So we asked last week, is this important? It's very important. God's whole objective with fallen mankind is to rescue or deliver them from a state of spiritual ruin and to receive them to Himself, to save them in all three aspects of salvation. Because when we got saved, sin was an issue and the penalty of sin was upon us, but on that cross, Christ died for our sins, past, present, and future. And when we put our faith in Christ, we became a believer at that moment of time. And then we immediately became a believer in time, and we moved into sanctification, second tense. And here we're being saved from the power of sin. What does that mean? That means when I got saved, my sin nature, which thought about putting myself first all the time, did not go away. But God as well gave me a new nature with the Holy Spirit, so I can now have victory over that power, that sin nature power, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. As I learn to walk by faith, and as I'm a believer in time, God is developing me. He is sanctifying me. He is setting me apart moment by moment and day by day. He is conforming me more and more into the image of His Son, because I was an absolute rebel here before I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And so are you. You might think, well, I wasn't as bad as you were, Pastor. Maybe not. But you were as bad off. You're on your way to hell. You needed to get saved. There's no doubt about that. And one day, third tense salvation is going to come in. We're going to be saved from the very presence of sin at the rapture or death. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven. So we'll be leaving that sin nature behind at that particular time. And we'll be so thankful because we believe the message of the gospel. We'll realize God has been working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure in time. And again, as we put our time in, as we walk with the Lord, we'll stand before Him one day. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. All right. That's amazing. That's good news. Thus, when God receives us, He does so because He loves us. And that's why John 3:16 is such a good verse. You know, for God so loved the world, what? That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him, Christ came to die on that cross for you and me, he should not perish and have to go to the lake of fire, but he could have everlasting life. This is an amazing thing, friends. And this is what grace is all about. God giving us what we don't deserve. Jesus Christ took the sin debt penalty upon Himself. We could go free. Hallelujah. And it was God's love that motivated His Son. God to send His Son and His Son to come and to die for us. And then there's this verse, 1 John 3:16, which says this. And by this we know love. How do we know it? Because He laid down His life for us on our behalf. That's why. And we also then, through love, ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's why believers are really to love other believers. So again, God originally loved us, and now this same love should be motivating us in our Christian life to live for Him who died for us. Thus, we are to receive new believers in order to love them as brethren. Now, we've mentioned in the past again, look right here across the page here at 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and you can read those commandments as we'll drop down, you shall love your neighbor yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's why God wants to motivate us by his love, so that the love of God can get a hold of us, can grip our thinking, and can transform us and to change us. No doubt about that. Now, we mentioned some principles last time that I'm going to go through these kind of rapid fire here before I get into what I want to teach tonight here. And this was on your handout last time, so here they are again, 1, 2, 3. Number one, you need to stop passing judgment on other believers in the use of their personal liberty. Why is that? Because believers are the Lord's household servants. When we got saved, we were brought into the Lord's family. We are now serving Him, and that's important to understand or note. So if God has saved us and God has received us, we're to stop passing judgment on each other in light of all that. Secondly, you need to remember that each believer stands in approval or falls in disapproval to his own master, not to you and not to me. And Christ is now our master, if you're saved, by the grace of God. And that's why we belong to Him, and we're to yield ourselves to Him, and we're to depend upon Him, and He's our all in all. So why should we be fighting and judging and despising each other here within the local church? That would be to our detriment. That will divide us, not unite us. And number three, you need to realize that God is able to make another believer stand. You might be thinking, well, if I don't come alongside that believer and tell him how to get his act together, he'll never make it. Are you kidding? That's not what the Scripture says here. We need to realize that God is able to make another believer stand. So you can just relax. Let Him hear the Word of God. Let Him respond. God might be working at something totally different in their life than what you see, and that what bugs you. So back off. You know, Yosemite Sam pulls out his six-shooter, back off, you varmint. That's what he'd say, right? Okay, Spirit of God saying that. Okay. He doesn't say that. He's much more gracious than that. He's not Yosemite Sam. Let's keep in mind Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul wasn't there, work out your own salvation. See? Obviously, that had to have been worked in the moment they believed and the moment they got saved. But you're to do so with fear and trembling, realizing we're going to stand before the Lord one day. And then realize verse 13, it's God who's at work in you, both to will, give you the desire to do it, and then to do His good pleasure in life. And this is important to understand. And this is the sanctification process. Thus, as we realize verse 13, God is doing it in us and through us as we just depend upon Him, have this attitude of dependence, and walk with Him in faith moment by moment and day by day in our Christian life. Thus, the Spirit of God is whetting my appetite and your appetite for things of the Lord. And He is at work in me to change or transform me into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if I know this, I can just relax and allow the Lord by means of His Word to accomplish this. And this is why the Christianity is not a performance, but a personal relationship with Christ by faith. Relax. Okay? I'm just seeking to please the Lord in my life, and God is pleased with that attitude. If you have a young son or a young daughter and they're disobedient from time to time, and when they do something to please mom and dad, you're just delighted with their attitude. So is God just delighted with our attitude, even though we still make mistakes and we still screw up. So in light of that, tonight we're going to ask some questions to stimulate our thinking in the use of our personal liberty. Okay? So let's begin here. Matter of fact, let's turn back one page here to chapter 12 for a minute. I've got the verse up here on PowerPoint, but you can look at it in your Bible there for a minute. We want to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And in light of God's working in us both to will and to do, look at these verses. Here Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you. This is not a command, but a beseech. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's speaking to those who are saved, by the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11, that you present your bodies now a living sacrifice to God. God wants to use you body, soul, and spirit. This body should be holy, set apart from sin, and it is positionally, but it should be practically. It should be acceptable to God in that regard, which is your reasonable service. It's the way that you should serve the Lord. And do not be conformed to the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But instead, be transformed. How are we going to do that? This is this metamorphosis process, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here, these verses are saying it's God who's at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And down here we're telling us that we're to present our bodies to God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. God is working all these things together in our thinking, and these are very, very good to note. If God can transform your thinking via His Word, what are some things for you to consider then when it comes to the use of your personal liberty concerning questionable things? And this is what we're focusing on here tonight as we bring this down here in our thinking. Okay, number one, what is it? Will this activity, this liberty operating in this questionable thing, hinder me from fulfilling the precepts, principles, and priorities of the Word of God? Now, these are not rules, but guidelines to help you in your thinking so that you can evaluate in your own personal life, should I be involved in this and should I get involved with that questionable thing? And this, you know, some of those things are not too questionable, but some are questionable, okay? In other words, is this activity, or this thing I'm doing, or what I'm using, a help or a hindrance to me in fulfilling God's will for my life? Now, to determine the questionable practice that we may be participating in, we should always start with the known will of God, okay? And we saw in our first study here what the known will of God is. It's that you be saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks. So if you begin with the known will of God, you can always go from there to determine the unknown will of God. Because if you're saved, you've already begun to be in line with the known will. Now you need to be Spirit-filled, depending upon the Lord. You need to be set apart practically and progressively in your Christian life. You need to submit to the authorities in your life, and whatever that would be. You will suffer for Christ if these other things are going on in your life, but you need to have this thankful attitude. If that's going on, I mean, you're doing pretty well. But if that's going on in your life, then I could ask you some questions here. Let me just bounce a few questions out. Are you serious about your Christian life? If these are true of you, I believe you are serious about your Christian life. Are you concerned about your kids and the decisions they're making? That should be something that you could be thinking about. And so whatever I'm involved in, will this activity hinder me or be a stumbling block, you know, from fulfilling the precepts, principles, and priorities of the Word of God and before my kids? This is something you need to think about, okay? Do you see a regular need to take in the Word of God to counter worldly perspective that's going on all around you? Yeah, we do need that. We need to wash our minds with the washing of the water by the Word on a regular basis, lest we get squeezed or conformed into the world in its thinking, don't we? If the Word of God directed you to salvation, can't it direct you in the Christian life as well? Well, obviously, that answer would be yes, okay? Does just coming out to church accomplish that? No, it doesn't. Just coming out to church doesn't accomplish it. But sometimes, you know, I have gone to church spiritually dry and probably carnal. But going allowed me to hear some divine viewpoint thinking from Pastor Roxer and helped me to get a divine viewpoint perspective on my situation again so that I could begin to walk by faith and that I could be filled with the Spirit again. Saved never changes, but being filled with the Spirit's, you know, it's moment by moment in the Christian life. So I could keep progressing in the sanctification process, and I could be submissive to those ladies I worked for back in Duluth, and I could be suffering in different aspects in my life, and I could have this thankful attitude that was going on all the time, hopefully, in my life, so that God could know and see my thinking, understand what I'm doing and where I'm at and all of that. Okay, now there's no guarantee that just going to church or coming out to hear the Word of God when you're dry or when you're carnal will do this, but I do know this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to fuel your faith, you need to think about coming out to hear the Word of God more and more. And usually the local church is a place to understand and to find that out. You know, here's the blueprint for the body from Ephesians 4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave pastor teachers to His church. Why? To teach them, to train them, to feed them, to lead them, to confront them, to challenge them, to edify them. All of that's involved, and as I teach the Word of God, my objective, or God's objective, is to perfect you, to bring you to third tense sanctification, when you'll be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's why, as the Word of God is taught, the saints are edified, but the lost can be evangelized, and as you're edified, you'll be able to talk to your neighbors and friends and give them the gospel, invite them out to church, and they can get saved. Whether you're just planting a seed or I plant the seed, it doesn't matter. God is at work. And once they get saved, God is at work in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure to bring them along in this process. So starting with the known will of God involves the priority of hearing God's Word taught regularly and consistently. Okay? And I believe, friends, as you prioritize your life according to God's revealed will, He will honor that and direct you to the unknown will of God. Isn't that what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He promises to direct your path. And it all falls into this local church aspect where God has given pastor teachers to teach and train, to feed and lead, to challenge, to confront. That's all very, very important. And I know that God wants to direct you by means of His revealed will, by the Word of God. There's just no doubt about that. Matter of fact, let's go back to chapter 14 here. And let's look at verse 12 again. And He reminds these believers, with all of this potential discord going on, verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're all going to stand before God at the Bema Seat Judgment, and we're going to give an account of what we did and why we did it. God's going to show us our motive in all of those things. Okay? So we see, again, this first question here is, I'm going to back up a page so I can say it correctly. Well, what will this activity that you're involved in hinder you from fulfilling the precepts, principles, and priorities of the Word of God? That's a thought that you could help guide you into the use of your Christian liberty. Secondly, is this activity forbidden by the Word of God? And if it is forbidden, then it's not a liberty, it's sin. And you'll answer for that as well. There's no doubt about that. So there's black and whites, but there's this huge gray area called Christian liberty. Is that this activity forbidden by the Word of God? I mean, is it forbidden to be a Republican, Democrat, or in the Green Party? No. No. Is it forbidden to smoke, drink, and chew, and date girls that do? I don't see those verses that says you can't have a drink or you can't have a cigarette or date girls that do. I don't see that in the Bible. Okay? There are other principles that come in, and we're going to cover some of those here in just a minute. Number three, is this activity profitable and useful in the Christian life? So with that, let's turn to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at a verse. Okay, next book to the right. 1 Corinthians 6:12. And we're going to look at the first half of the verse, which says, what says what? All things. Now, I believe the all things here is concerning Christian liberty. Okay? All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not helpful, useful, profitable for me, is what he's saying. Does that make sense to you? Some things that are liberties can become weights, which can become sins, which can drag us down spiritually speaking. So, is this activity profitable and useful? And you might be thinking, well, what I'm thinking about is just kind of generic and it's kind of neutral. And it maybe is. So it's a liberty. You can do it. And I'm not saying you can here, but again, for things that are questionable, if it's you're questioning it, then you need some answers to that, and you can think about these questions to help guide you and get to that decision. Okay? You have to decide what's profitable and useful in your life and what you like to do, and if God hasn't said it's forbidden, you can do it. Okay? Number four. Will this activity enslave or control me? Well, now we're looking at the second half of this verse here in verse 12. Let's look at the first half again. All things are lawful for me under Christian liberty, but all things are not helpful in my liberty. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything, is what Paul is saying here. Okay? So we could use some examples, and I could use some examples in my life. I like to go hunting. You know, is that forbidden by the Word of God? No. Does it hinder me? No. Okay? Is it profitable and useful? I like to do it, you know. Will it enslave me and control me? If that's all I think about, and that's all I plan for, and I'm gone every weekend so I never hear the Word of God, I think it's bothersome. And I think it's controlling me. Now, you could use the term I used before, should I smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do? Now, maybe that would control you, and maybe that would help you to think that through, that that's not what you should do. You might like to go golfing, you might like to go sailing, you might like certain sports, you know, like you might smoke, you might chew, whatever, okay? But can you lay those aside, or have they enslaved you? No, I just like to go fishing. I like to go hunting from time to time. And it's not even the kill that's important to me. It's just being with believers and doing things that my dad taught me as a kid, and I've just grown up in those things. So those are some liberties. See? And I can kind of determine in my life that that's what I want to do, and if I don't want to do it, but that's not enslaving me. It's not controlling me. You know? Now, smoking sometimes controls people, and people have struggled with that, and I've seen a lot of people get past that, and even drinking can do that. And somebody might raise their hand and say, well, what about smoking some grass or some marijuana? Well, that's illegal. So that we can't even put that in the Christian liberty category, because states are now legalizing this, and I think it can be very controlling. It can lead to other things in life. Okay? Number five. Will this activity cause another person to stumble? Turn over two chapters to the right, to chapter 8 here. Let's look at this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's read this chapter, verses 1 through 13. I'll read it and try to explain to you what's happening here. Notice the heading, if you have a Scofield Bible, under Roman numeral 4, things offered to idols, limitations of Christian liberty. So we're hitting it right on the head here. Okay? And he's mentioning this from 8:1 to 11:1. We're going to look only at chapter 8 for here tonight. Okay? And they had asked him some questions, and look it back at chapter 7:1. He had hit a bunch of doctrinal issues in the first six chapters, but now in chapter 7, he said, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man, and he's going to talk about singleness and marriage in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, now concerning the things offered to idols. This is another question the Corinthians had of the Apostle Paul. What about the temple up on the hill and the meat that's sold there in this shambles in the marketplace, and people are buying it and stumbling people? He's going to hit it right here. Verse 1. Now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. When you get a lot of knowledge, you can get all puffed up and get proud. But love edifies and builds up. There's a difference there between just knowledge and love. Christian love means you're walking in the Spirit, you're depending upon the Lord, and the love of God has got a hold on you. And that's why when you're thinking about love, love covers a multitude of sins. And love makes you more tolerant of people, okay, that are different from you and that differ from you. Verse 2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, Paul says to the Corinthians, he really knows nothing as he ought to know. We don't know the Bible as well as we should, okay? But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. There's this relationship, see, going on, okay? Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. There's nothing there. It's a mystical, it's a spook show, okay? And that there is no other God but one. That's the true and living God. That's the Lord Jesus, Paul is saying. For if even to their so-called God, small g, whether they're in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, people are worshiping these all around us, yet for us, you might want to circle the word us, and right above that put the word the believer. Because he's focusing on these Corinthians here, so that he's addressing them here. But for us, the believer, there's only one God. He's the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. Okay, of whom is all things, what does that mean? He is the source of everything. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. He's our life. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everybody knows that. Not everybody believes that, you Corinthians. For some with a consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as the thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now stop right here. So here is a believer who, for the last 10 years of their life, was worshiping Diana up on the hill and sacrificing. They were sacrificing animals to these idols up there, and they believed that there was value in all that. And all of a sudden, this guy gets saved. He comes into the church, and he's got this consciousness of this meat that's being sold on the side over here, and it's at a discount price. You can get top sirloin cheap. And other believers are eating it. And it's bothersome to him because he's being blown away by the fact that I was involved in this false worship and I was deceived to, I was lied to all these years. And it just bothers me that they would eat that meat. That's kind of the issue here. Okay, are you ready? Let's read again. Let's read 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with a consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, because they're weak, they're relatively new, they just got saved, they're not doctrinally sound. Their conscience is defiled. They're blown away. I wrote that right in my Bible, right past that word defiled. They get blown away by that. Well, Paul says, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Eating and drinking is nothing to God, because we're free to do that. But beware, here's a warning. Lest somehow this liberty of yours, using your liberty and not thinking of others, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak, that don't know any better, that don't know that there's nothing wrong with that meat. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, I mean, you're stopping in, you're having a double whopper with cheese and bacon today, updating it, okay? And that's what you're eating. And they see you eating in there as an older believer, and they go, they're in there eating that meat that was offered to idols. It's just blowing me away. I can't hardly grasp this. Their conscience is just blown away by that. Okay? Verse 10. If anyone sees you have knowledge, you're older, you should know better, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened or be encouraged to eat those things offered to idols as well? Well, if Dave's doing it, I can do it. And they might not be thinking that right about that at all, because they have hang-ups that they haven't gotten settled out in their thinking yet, see? And because of your knowledge, older believer, shall the weaker brother perish, be blown away, be destroyed, for whom Christ died? That's not good. But when you thus sin, this is a sin, see, when you use your liberty to do your own thing. But when you sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience. You actually sin against Christ. Wow. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. Now, let me explain some of that again here. So here's this new believer who's gotten saved. He's got this consciousness of this idol worship in the past, and he sees me having a double whopper with cheese and bacon in some place that bothered him before, and I'm eating this meat, and he's going, you know, Pastor Dave's at a bar having a drink. I'm at a bar having a drink. And they would think that now that they're saved, maybe that they shouldn't go into a bar and have a drink. So I'm just trying to use another parallel example here. But if I'm doing that, aren't I encouraging that younger believer who may not be able to handle that yet to do the same thing? And then they go in and do it, and then they're convicted in their heart, and they think, I shouldn't even be here. Why did I follow him, the nitwit, Dave, you know, to do what he's doing? And he should have known better. He's older. He should know better. And my thinking, there's nothing wrong with those cheeseburgers. They're great. They're good cheeseburgers, okay? So that's kind of what the essence of what he's saying right here. But again, verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weaker brother perish or be blown away for whom Christ died. Christ received them. Christ brought them in, gave them a hearty welcome. But because of my inconsistency or this older believer's inconsistency and uncare, they're sinning against the brethren. They're wounding their conscience. They're sinning against Christ. Paul says in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, and that's the problem right there, he stumbled, I will never again eat meat. And I put there, underneath that next line, meat that's offered to idols. I'm not thinking Paul is saying that he's never going to have a cheeseburger again. But he's saying, I'm not going back into that temple to have a double cheeseburger because it's blowing away these younger believers that I'm trying to encourage and bring along. And that's why I don't go into a bar and drink, because I don't want to stumble anybody, nor do I pull out a stogie and blow smoke in someone's face and say, I've got my liberty, I can do what I want. I don't do that because I don't want to stumble other people. And that's the very act. So will this activity that you're being involved in cause another to stumble? That's a great question to have and understand. I hope I covered that so that you can really understand what's going on there. I'll give you a moment and a little bit to ask me some questions about that. Now, in this section here, Paul wants us to be thinking about how others are thinking so we will not stumble them. Okay? And I put on your handout here, first of all, we have freedom in Christ, but this freedom is not to do our own thing. So I mentioned four things to be remembered about Christian liberty, and we'll hit these quickly. We'll go on to the next two here because my time's running out. First of all, God did not free us to do whatever we want, as this is just selfishness or license thinking or licentious thinking. I mean, if I'm not thinking about others and I'm just doing what I want and I'm going to smoke that cigar, I'm going to be in that bar, I'm going to go in that temple and have that cheeseburger, that's licentious thinking. And I've already leaned towards my flesh, that licentious attitude there. Okay. Secondly, it is not freedom to sin as we please. That's not why God saved us. As this attitude brings practical bondage, again, to the sin nature, and I'm not going to have any victory in my Christian life if that's true. Because the sin nature wants to continue to bind me and to have me to sin. So God didn't save me to sin as we please in the Christian life. Now you can see from 1 Corinthians 8 here, that older believer would sin against that younger believer, and he sinned against Christ in what he did. Okay, number three, our freedom should not be restricted by law, creed, or men, as this often leads to legalism. So here we have one bent up here, license thinking. Down here we have it that can lead to legalism. It might not be. And I would say this, our freedom should not be restricted by law, creed, or men. Well, don't you put your kids under the law when they're young? You do. You do. But as your kids get older and become teenagers and young adults and more mature adults, you can't be legalistic with them. They might look at you and say, just because I don't do it the way Dad does it or Mom does it, that doesn't make it wrong. I have a liberty here. And they do. And you, as a parent, need to kind of back off about that. That's why I don't restrict people by the law. We don't have creeds that you have to sign. I'm not telling you you can't smoke, drink, or tour, date girls that do. If that's what you're led to do and you can meet these other criteria, go for it. I'm not encouraging that, but I'm hoping that what I'm teaching will give you a guideline to help you to understand this. Number four, it is freedom to be and do all that God wants us to be and do in order to please Him. That's the bottom line. It is freedom to be and do all that God wants us to be and do in order to please Him. And obviously, if I'm going to please Him, this will all have to be done by His grace and through His Spirit. Because in me and in my flesh, I will either default to a legalistic attitude, to bondage, or to licentious thinking. And that's why only the Spirit of God can keep me on the straight and narrow and give me the wisdom to do what I do as unto the Lord. Okay? There's a lot here now. Okay? Got to keep moving. Got a couple more minutes here. I got to finish this. Number six. Can I honestly do this activity, to the glory of God? Well, we're right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verse 23 and 24 and 31 through 33. Verse 23 in chapter 10, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In other words, under that list of areas of Christian liberty, all of that's true. All of those things can be used, and you can be part of the Green Party or drive a domestic car, drive a foreign car, public school, private school, whatever it is. You know, that list, we had that first night. We had a huge list, and that's not an all-encompassing list. But do all of those things and practices that are questionable to some people, do they edify, do they build others up, or are they just really about you? That's the bottom line, I guess I'm trying to say here. And that's why in verses 31 through 33, Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that's why we have to do it as unto the Lord. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Don't offend the Jews. Don't offend the Greeks. Don't offend the Christians. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul's thinking about others. He's doing what he does for the glory of God. Can I honestly do this for the glory of God? Okay? Don't make issues out of non-issues, because Christian liberty, whatever it might be a non-issue doctrinally. Okay? Don't make issues out of non-issues. And I always say this, you know, when I'm going to participate in something or do something, I have this little saying. I say, when in doubt, go without. Dave, and I'm thinking about, should I do this? Should I go into that bar and have that beer? I think that'll stumble somebody. When in doubt, I'm going to go without. I'm going to leave it. So I don't participate in those things because I don't want to stumble other people. I want to do this for the glory of God because I want Him to be glorified in all that I do. So the bottom line here, and with 1 Corinthians 8 involved, would I be willing to limit my liberty so that another wouldn't be blown away by me using my liberty to do what I like to do, i.e. have a drink in public or smoke my cigar and blow smoke in their face just because it's my right? I can do it. It's a Christian liberty. That's wrong thinking again. That's what I'm saying here. Lastly here, am I using my liberty in Christ as self-indulgent? Or am I serving others in love as unto the Lord? Now to see this, we've got to go to Galatians, so turn right some more. Past 2 Corinthians, the next book is Galatians 5. Let's go there. We'll wrap this up here, I think. Am I using my liberty in Christ as self-indulgent? In other words, is it about me? Or because I just want to do it. Or am I serving others in love as unto the Lord? Notice what Galatians 5:13 says. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We've been freed in Christ. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another. Wow, that's amazing. Now, there's three key words in that verse. Liberty means liberty or freedom at salvation. God gave me this liberty to serve one another, okay, not my flesh. Well, how can this be accomplished? Well, only with a proper motive. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's the law of love there, which seeks to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. And this is God's love through us. Okay? Thus, if the love of Christ isn't motivating and directing me in life, then I have defaulted to my flesh, and self is at the core of what I do. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another over some stupid issue, or their use of their liberty, or your use of your liberty, here's the warning, beware, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. You just go around biting each other and devouring one another. That'd be awful. And that's why if I default to my flesh and want my way, I will probably bite and devour another person. I will manifest a critical or judgmental attitude in my life towards others and how they're using their liberty, and they're infringing on me and they're judging me because I think it should be otherwise. And I don't like that they're judging me or despising me. Okay? Make sense? So what does Paul demand of them? Verse 16, here it is. This I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit, capital S, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Okay? To walk in the Spirit is what God wants us to do all the time. And we're walking under the Spirit. I believe these guidelines will not be difficult to do because the Spirit of God will lead you to the truth of whatever it is in your thinking of what you're doing. You know, and just be wise here. And I want to be gracious with everybody here. And I want everybody to be gracious with me. So what should all this mean to you? Well, these seven questions we put down are guidelines, not laws. Guidelines to use your Christian liberty and to use it aright. Okay? That's what I want to emphasize here. So what was Paul's point from last time? Here it is. You need to allow another believer to be fully convinced or persuaded in his or her own mind before the Lord regarding their use of their personal liberty. And although they may be fully convinced and they may be persuaded and they may be a younger believer than you, you're not to despise them for that decision. Or if they're an older believer and they're not being sensitive and letting the Spirit of God lead them aright, you're not to judge them. Because everyone's going to be fully convinced of where they're at, and we're all at different levels of maturity, and we're all in this together. Okay? So my last words to you are, so relax already. Because you don't have to get all wound up about this. Just relax. Remember, we're in this relationship. And God doesn't just beat up on us. I mean, God doesn't walk around with a rolled up newspaper ready to smack us when we step out of line. He doesn't do that. I told that story about my son Chris when he was little. My wife's sister had a little dog and she'd smack him with a newspaper, and he'd been smacked a few times by me. So he had this newspaper racked up, and he's walking around waiting for that dog to get out of line. He's just going to smack that dog, and he wanted to whack that dog because he'd been in on it by me to him so many times. God is not like that at all. He's a loving, caring Heavenly Father. We have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we have a relationship with Him. And that's why what we're setting forth here in Christian Liberty are guidelines to help you think through these issues. It's all based upon grace, and we can be gracious with each other and not try to shoot each other's toes off or what off or walk around and smack. So relax already, okay? Let's pray. Father, we commit our time to you tonight, and we thank you again for grace and for, again, the teaching here, what Paul has set forth. We didn't really advance in any verses, but these questions, these guideline questions, I think are very helpful to help Christians understand more about Christian liberty and what can guide them in their decisions. Thank you, Father, for your grace and these things. And I know I may have created more questions instead of answered questions. But I trust again as we just pray and seek your will that you can lead us, you can show us and what we stand in need of. And this will be for the glory of God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.